Well, good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and we are starting a new series called Amen, Becoming a Praying People. And guys, I'm really excited about this because I think there's going to be an opportunity, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, to connect with what we're talking about. Because here's the thing, if this is brand new to you and you're just maybe a new believer, a new follower of Christ, or you're trying to figure out if this is something that you want to do, there's probably a part of you that's curious about prayer, right? Like, what does it look like, and how do I do it? And if you've been following Christ for decades, and he's the most important thing in your life, I suspect there's a part of you that wants to go deeper in your prayer life. Now, here's the cool thing about prayer is, you know, it's kind of like going scuba diving in the Challenger Deep in the Pacific Ocean. If you're familiar with that particular part of the Pacific, it is 7 miles deep. So it really doesn't matter how much deeper you go. If you're scuba diving there, you will never get to the bottom. And the same is true when it comes to prayer. No matter how much deeper you go, you'll never hit the bottom because there isn't one. There's always an opportunity for us to grow. So over the last several years, this has been something I've always been aware of my need to grow deeper in prayer. But over the last few years in particular, that's been more front of the mind, and feel like I've made some progress and want to share some of the things that I've been learning, but I also want to say we're going to go through this together, okay? I'm a work in progress just like every one of us is, and this puts us all on level playing field as we talk about the desire to grow in prayer. I want to share with you a little excerpt from a great resource, a book that really kind of got my wheels turning again in a fresh way that I would highly recommend by Paul Miller. The book is called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And I put a link to that in our online bulletin if you're interested in it. But let me read to you a bit of a longer passage than I normally would because I think it's really powerful what he had to say. But let me share this. Starting chapter 1, first page, it just jumps right in. The most common frustration is the activity of praying itself. We last for about 15 seconds, and then out of nowhere, the day's to-do list pops up, and our minds are off on a tangent. We catch ourselves, and by sheer force of will, go back to praying. Before we know it, it's happened again. Instead of praying, we're doing a confused mix of wandering and worrying. Then the guilt sets in. Something must be wrong with me. Other Christians don't seem to have this much trouble praying. After 5 minutes, we give up and we say, I'm no good at this. I might as well get something done. And then he goes on to say, something is wrong with us. Our natural desire to pray comes from creation. We are made in the image of God. Our inability to pray comes from the fall. Evil has marred the image. We want to talk to God, but can't. The friction of our desire to pray, combined with our badly damaged prayer antenna, leads to constant frustration. It's as if we've had a stroke. And then it says, goes on and talks about, you know, efforts that we make to begin to try to pray. One of those, he says, in a burst of spiritual enthusiasm, we put together a prayer list, but praying through the list gets dull and nothing seems to happen. The list gets long and cumbersome. We lose touch with many of the needs. Praying feels like whistling in the wind. When someone is healed or helped, we wonder if it would have happened anyway. Then we misplace the list. Praying exposes how self-preoccupied we are and uncovers our doubts. It was easier on our faith not to pray. After only a few minutes, our prayer is in shambles. Barely out of the starting gate, we collapse on the sidelines, cynical, guilty. Anybody relate to that when it comes to prayer? It's this sense of, am I doing this right? Am I the only one that seems to get distracted and lose focus when I try to pray? And we hear this voice saying, you're not doing it right, and prayer doesn't really matter. It's really not important. Can I just encourage you, when you do hear that voice, to remind yourself where that's coming from? Because there is nothing that the enemy would love more than to distract us from prayer, right? So all the opposition that we face when we seek to pray ought to say to us, this is really important, don't give up, lean in even further. So that's what we're going to do over the next couple of months. The good news is that he said that prayer antenna is damaged, and that's true, but it can be repaired. We really can begin to have a meaningful and fulfilling prayer life, and that's what we're going to work toward together over the next several weeks, actually a couple of months. We're going to get into a lot of specific strategies and things like that in the weeks to come, but I want to tell you today is more of a big picture. This is the 30,000-foot view, and we're really just going to talk about why should we pray to begin with. So not quite as much the nuts and bolts of this is how to go about it that's coming, but why? Why does it matter, and why is it important? And I'm going to share three different scriptures with you, starting in Psalm 63. So if you want to turn to Psalm 63, verse 1, and let's read that verse together. It says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I mean, listen to the rich, powerful language there. You know, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. It talks about a dry and a parched land where there is no water. First reason that I want to give us to pray, why do we pray? And there's a lot more than just the three we'll cover today. But here's the first one. It's because we desire God. I mean, I read Psalm 63:1. This does not sound like obligation to me. This doesn't sound like duty, you know? Do you ever think about prayer like that? It's like, man, I feel bad because I know I'm supposed to pray more. And I feel obligated to pray more. But maybe there's this not quite the desire to do that. Well, and then I read verses like this. I'm like, man, there's no obligation here. I mean, what I see here is passion and even desperation to be with God. When he says things like, you know, I thirst for you, earnestly I seek you. And so let's just start by reminding ourselves that the goal is to pray because we desire God. We had a great opportunity to gather together this week. Our men got together to kick off our men's Bible study and watched the first of our 6 weeks of videos, which, guys, would be great to jump into because we're doing a series on prayer. So it'll coincide very well with what we're doing on Sunday mornings also. But one of the things that the person on the video said that really stuck with me, he said, you know, prayer doesn't have to just be boring all the time. You know, a lot of times we think about prayer as like very solemn, right? Close your eyes, bow your head, and be very still and very quiet. And there's an aspect of that that can be beneficial. But you know, prayer is a lot more than that. Prayer can be exciting. Prayer can be active. And what I read in Psalm 63 doesn't sound like, you know, just kind of dull and boring. There's a lot of passion there. And in particular, I want you to notice the phrase in verse 1 that David uses when he is describing God. It says, you, God, are... What's this next phrase? If you've got it in front of you, read it with me. You, God, are my God. My God. Very personal, right? Not just that you are God, but that you are my God. There is relational closeness there. And it's that relational closeness with God that causes him to desire to be with God. And the same is true for us. That's what will drive us toward him. Many of you know a wonderful lady sitting over here named Sean, who calls me her husband. You could describe her in a lot of different ways. You could describe her as a wife, but only I could describe her as my wife. You could describe her as a mom, but only our two girls could describe her as my mom. You could describe her as a friend, and those of you who know her could describe her as my friend. See, when you put the word my in front of it, it makes it very personal, right? And David's personal relationship with God is what drives him to want to be with God. Now, that phrase, I want to explain what we mean when we're talking about a personal relationship with God, because I find myself using that all the time, that our faith in Christ is about more. It's not just a religion, right? It's a relationship. We talk about that person, but what does that mean? What it means is that that God has given us the opportunity to restore what has been broken between us and God. See, we do have a problem, and that problem is that we're sinful people, meaning that we're not perfect. Sin's anything that we say, do, or think that is not what God desires, and that separates us from God. So there's nothing we can do to earn our way back to God. We'll never be able to be good enough because we're not perfect. But Jesus came for that very purpose. Jesus came and gave his life for us. He died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says, but Jesus died. So the payment has been satisfied. Now we have the opportunity by faith to be forgiven, to have our debt paid for and our debt canceled because of what Jesus did. And it's just a matter of us confessing, hey, I'm sinful, I can't do it. Jesus, I'm trusting in you alone to rescue me and to put me in right relationship with God. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we do enter into what I would describe as a personal relationship with God. See, in one sense, you could say that every human being is a child of God because God has created all of us. So there is that. That is a true statement. But there's another side to that, that we don't really become part of the family of God until we trust in Christ, until our sins are forgiven and we've been, what Jesus used the phrase, born again. So it's like this spiritual rebirth that we have when we trust in Christ. That's when you enter into a personal relationship with God. And at that point, that's when you can describe him as my God. No longer just God, but he's my God. It's very personal, and that should motivate us to want to be with him. See, you don't spend time with people you love out of obligation. If you love somebody, you want to be with them, right? You want to spend time with them. And it's just kind of changing our thinking a little bit when it comes to what should drive us to prayer. It's understanding who God is, and it's our personal relationship with God that puts us there and drives us there. Now, next week, we're going to spend an entire message talking about what it means to commune with God in prayer, just kind of be with God in prayer. So we'll get into that a lot more, just that, you know, that desire to be with him. But for now, I want you to notice what happens when we don't. I read this and I'm like, man, this is a description of a dry soul. And a lot of times that is because of lack of prayer. When it says, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Dry and parched land. That's something we can relate to around here, right? We're just coming out of the summer. Hadn't the rain been amazing this week? It's been great to get some rain. But in spite of the fact that we got a decent amount of rain, I went for a walk yesterday morning. I was on a dirt trail. And I'm telling you, there are still cracks large enough to lose a small child in. Even after a week of rain. See, when the land goes without rain, it gets dry. It gets crusty. It gets cracked. That's exactly what happens to our souls when we aren't spending time in the presence of God. When we're not praying, we get dry and crusty and cracked. And we need that. And land doesn't drink in the rain as an obligation. You know, the land drinks in the rain because it thirsts for it and it desires it and it knows that it needs it. And that's a good image for us to think about how we approach prayer. Another thing that we can see is when David is talking about his thirsting for God and all that, I just want to point this out. He's simply responding to God's pursuit of him. You know, whenever we desire to be with God, really what that is, it's just a response of God's desire to be with us. He wants us to spend time with him. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because he first loved us. You guys realize this, right? We aren't the ones that stir up this love for God. It's that God loves us, and once we begin to realize that, we just respond to it, and we have a desire to be with him. I think the thing that makes it difficult is that even if we want to be with God, sometimes we don't know what to do, right? And so I don't want to pick on our teenagers here, but I'm just going to say this. Sometimes it's kind of like that awkward teenage boy, you know, that wants to be with a girl, but when you're with her, you're like, I don't know what to do, right? And it's just kind of awkward, and I'm not sure what, you know, what's next. And sometimes that's how we are with God. It's like, okay, I want to be with God, but what do I do, you know, when I'm with God? Well, we're going to talk about that a lot more in the weeks to come. But I just want to say, too, that I think if we will stop and reflect just on God's love for us, it's going to pull us toward Him further. And the greatest way, we've already talked about what Jesus did for us, but His sacrifice for us, Jesus giving His life, all that He went through leading up to His death on the cross and then ultimately dying on the cross for us, man. If we can just stop and take that in a little bit, appreciate the beauty of who He is and what He has done for us. You see, once we get familiar with things, we kind of stop appreciating their beauty a lot of times. I got an example for you. I want to put a picture up on the screen, and thank you, by the way, for your patience with our projector being down. You guys are awesome. But so I know it's a little smaller than I like it to be, but if you can't see it really well, it's a picture of a pink flower. And the irony of it is that Sean took this picture because there's this green gecko right in the middle of it. And if you know Sean, you know, she is terrified of geckos. You know, I don't use that word lightly. Terrified of little geckos. And yet she stopped and took a picture of the gecko on the flower. Why, you might ask? She's still asking herself that same question, I think. But it's because it's beautiful, right? The colors, the beauty, all that. And she sent us that picture, and I'm so glad she did. But here's the thing. That picture comes from a little flower pot right in front of our house. One that I have walked past hundreds of times. In fact, I've walked past it so often, I don't really see it anymore. If I'd been walking past when she stopped and took that picture, I probably would not have even noticed it because I've become so familiar with it that I don't really look anymore. Sometimes I think, you know, we've walked past the cross so many times that we just don't notice it anymore. We don't appreciate the beauty anymore. You know, we don't stop. And I appreciate the fact that she stopped and paid attention and noticed and took a picture and said, isn't this cool? And yeah, it is. I really like the picture. So that stopping to just reflect on who God is one of the things that'll draw us toward Him. But then there's a second reason that we should pray, and that is that we depend on God. We depend on Him. You know, it's easy to recognize our dependence when everything goes wrong, when tragedy strikes, when there's something like the tragic shooting in Georgia this week in the school. I mean, things like that, and it just breaks your heart, and it drives you to prayer, and it should, and that should be our response. But, you know, sometimes when things like that aren't happening, we can forget our need for God, our dependence on God. Last week we were in Acts chapter 2, and Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And one of the four things that they devoted themselves to was prayer. Devoted to prayer. They did it before chapter 2, before the Holy Spirit came at the beginning of that chapter. They did it after. I mean, this was just a hallmark. They devoted themselves to prayer. And we might ask why. Why were they so devoted to prayer? And the reason, I believe, a big part of the reason is because they knew how dependent they were on God. I mean, think about this. Jesus is gone. What are they going to do? All the Jewish people are pretty much turned against them because they're, you know, saying this is the Messiah and you killed Him, and they don't have any social standing. They don't have any power. They probably have struggled even just to put food on the table. So they had to depend on God. They had to pray. And there was great power in their prayer. But I often wonder if we who are used to becoming so self-sufficient, if that's one of the reasons we aren't driven to prayer. I don't think we would say it this way, but we have trained ourselves to pretty much take care of ourselves, right? You get an education so that you can learn how to think properly, so that you can get a job, and then you can provide for yourself, and you make friends, and you do, you know, we learn to become very self-sufficient, and we wouldn't come out and say, I don't need God, but sometimes we live like we don't, and we may think like we don't, you know. Prayer reminds us of our dependence on God. And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19. It says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Guys, if Jesus, who is God in human flesh, said, the Son can do nothing apart from the Father, if he was that dependent on God, then how much more should we be? And the great thing about prayer is that it reminds us to be dependent on God. Sometimes when we forget, God has a way of reminding us how dependent we are. It's much better if we remind ourselves, if we just make prayer a regular part of our lives. And when we don't, we're acting foolishly. And I can't tell you how many times I have acted foolishly by trying to make things happen on my own, or thinking, you know, that the most important thing was what I brought to the table rather than making everything a matter of prayer. I thought about one of those examples from a long time ago when I was a young dad. And Sean and I took our oldest, she's about 2 years old at the time, and we went to some kind of a, like one of those little amusement park where they got, you know, not like Six Flags, but like go-karts and things to do and all that type stuff. And the local Christian radio station was out there doing a remote broadcast. And the guy came over to me and he said, "Hey, do you mind if I interview you on the air?" I was like, "Sure." He said, "You're a new dad." And I said, "Okay, great." So he comes over and interviews me, and he asked me the question. He goes, "You know, as a new father, what advice, what parenting advice would you give?" And I'm thinking, oh, this is my chance, right? Because of course, as a 30-year-old dad of one toddler, I've got it all figured out. And I can tell everyone else what they're doing wrong, right? Now, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I do remember that he tacked on to the end of it. He goes, "Yeah, that's great, and a whole lot of prayer, right?" Because what I said had nothing to do with depending on God. And it hit me. What a foolish answer. You know, here's what you need to do so that you can become a great parent like me, because I've got it all figured out. No, I didn't. In fact, I shouldn't have got to that point, because not too long before that, I remember another defining moment of being up in the middle of the night. And y'all know how this goes when you have kids and you're up and you're kind of at your wit's end. And our oldest didn't sleep real well. And when she woke up, the only thing that would put her back to sleep would be to hold her upright. So we're trying to figure out how to prop her. I'm on the couch. I'm propping her up, arms under her, hands under her armpits, trying to get her to go back to sleep. And I'm just frustrated and tired and at my wit's end. And that's when God said, "Why are you not asking me for help? Why are you not praying about this?" You know, because I thought I had it figured out. I knew what I needed to do. And it's foolish and it's embarrassing. But we do that sometimes, don't we? And we just think, "I'll figure it out. I'll make it happen." And God's just kind of shaking his head, because we can be a slow learner. And sometimes he allows things to come into our path so that we can be reminded of our dependence on him. Prayer really is an act of dependence. It's a way of acknowledging our weakness and saying, "God, I need you." And that's a good thing to remember that. So let me just ask you a question. What are you trying to handle on your own without prayer? Is there something you're going through in your life right now where it's like, "I've got to figure it out. I've got to make this happen"? Can I just remind you, depend on him. Make it a matter of prayer. Put it in God's hands. He's going to work it out. All right, here's one more reason for us to pray. Very practical, pragmatic reason, and that is because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. John chapter 14, 13 and 14 says, "And I will do whatever," just Jesus speaking, by the way, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Be honest. Do you ever wonder if prayer really moves the needle on things? Have you ever had that thought of what I read from the book earlier, where you're like, something happens that you prayed about and you think, "Would it have happened anyway if I hadn't prayed?" Let me just remind you, God does answer prayer. He does. Jesus said that. Now, he gave a couple of conditions. He said, whatever you ask in my name, and so that the Father may be glorified. We do need to pray in Jesus' name. And I do want to also point out, that's more than just a little phrase that you tack on to the end of your prayer. This isn't like saying abracadabra before you, you know, cast a magic spell. To pray in Jesus' name means that we are praying in ways that are in alignment with His character, with His desire, what He wants for us. I mean, the very next chapter, the verses we just read were John 14. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So again, it's this promise. You can ask and I'm going to give it to you. Now, prayer is about more than just asking. We'll talk about that specifically next week. But asking is a part of prayer. And Jesus said, I will give you what you ask when you abide in me and my words abide in you. Because here's the thing. If I'm abiding in Christ, if you're abiding in Christ and His words are in you, then what are you going to be asking for? You're going to be asking for those things that He wants to give, that are in alignment with His desire for us. And of course, if we're asking God for what God already wants to give us, then yes, He's going to answer prayer. So that's a big part of it, is how do I make sure that my heart is in the right place and my priorities are His priorities. But then He also talks about so that the Father would be glorified. And again, right after the verse in John 15, it says the same thing again. So he basically repeats himself, says the same idea in chapter 14 and in chapter 15, that, you know, it's about, you know, praying in my name, and it's about the Father being glorified through the answers that he brings. Now, guys, I know that's an oversimplification of when God answers prayer and when He doesn't, and that's something that we will probably continue to wrestle with the rest of our lives, trying to understand. Because let's be honest, sometimes we pray and we don't see the answer that we are asking for, right? And it could be that it's not in alignment with God's desire, but there are a lot of other possibilities to that as well. In fact, we're going to devote an entire message down the road to unanswered prayer, at least from our perspective, prayer that God is not answering. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. But my hope for you today is that you'll just lean in further to prayer. That this would become much more than just an intellectual type of thing, you know, where it's like, yeah, I've learned something or I've thought about this differently. I want you to put this into practice. I really do. And my hope for you, my prayer for you this week is that you'll begin to see prayer as much more than just an obligation. That there will be something inside of you that is desiring God in a fresh way. And can I encourage you to do something there when it comes to desiring God more? Can I just encourage you to pray that God will help you want to pray? Does that make sense? Pray that. Say, God, give me a greater desire. Help me to recognize my need for you even more. I pray that we see ourselves as Psalm 63 described as like being in a dry and thirsty land, and that we just need God more than anything else. I also want to remind you that God is a God who answers prayer. He really does. He answers prayer. I mean, He's not some genie in a bottle that, you know, will grant us any three wishes that we want. But neither is He a scowling schoolmaster that is just ready to crack the whip and, you know, I'm not going to give you anything. No, the Bible describes God in terms of being a good father who loves to give good gifts to His children. So just remind yourself this week that He does answer prayer. If you're not sure where to start, we're going to get into it more in the weeks to come, but I would just say for now, just start by having a conversation. Talk to God. You don't have to use these and thous and, you know, all real spiritual sounding language. Just communicate with God. I mean, yeah, it's important to have some sense of reverence for God as we pray, but you can talk to God in normal language. You can have a conversation with Him. You can communicate with Him like you communicate in everyday language. So I would say just give it a shot. If it feels awkward at first when you're trying to pray, that's okay. Don't be discouraged by that, okay? Most things are awkward when you're trying them for the first time. The only way that it gets less awkward is to do it. So lean into it. If that means starting for the first time, or even for those that are like, man, prayer is a big part of my schedule, it's a big part of my life, I just want to encourage you as well. Ask God to breathe some fresh life into your times of prayer. And even increase your desire, because we can always, always go deeper in our prayer. And that's the goal. That's the heart for all of us, is that we would see that and that we would do it. As we wrap up here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for us. Stephen's going to come up and conclude for us today. But I want you to know I'm going to be right outside these doors in the Next Step Center, right behind those barn doors. And I would love to pray with you today. We have others that will be there too that would love to pray with you if something's on your heart. But just take a step toward really praying and leaving everything at God's feet today. All right? Let's pray together. Lord, today I do ask that you would increase our desire for you. Father, help us to want to pray. Help us to see our need for you, our dependence on you. I pray that we're able to grow in that way. But Lord, also remind us, you are a God who answers prayer, and we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you hear us. Even now, it's amazing to me to think the God of the universe is listening right now to us. We're humbled by that, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.